Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, today we not only come reverently but also confidently because you told us that you would hear us and that you would answer our prayers. So we come with full assurance of faith. What a marvelous privilege we have as your children. Lord, we know that you are right here with us right now as we are meeting together in your name, and we gratefully acknowledge your presence. And we know you're with us not only when we meet together here, you're with us out there in our everyday world, day after day. And we thank you. And we do need you. We need your presence. We need your mercy and your grace. We've done nothing to deserve your mercy, and therefore we thank you for it. Without it, we would be lost. We are so thankful you sought us out and found us and drew us to yourself. And as we prepare our hearts for communion in a little while, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for forgiveness of sins and new life in Him. When we look around us at our world, we are often troubled and concerned. We know there are many struggles around the world, and we pray for your intervention and ask that you would give wisdom to those attempting to give guidance and direction to end the conflicts that are going on. Please, Lord, bring an end to the violence and death and suffering, and may there be peace and safety. We pray for the military forces that are continually in danger. They need you. May they call upon you for divine help. There are so many places around the world where there is no freedom, especially freedom of worship. Our world desperately needs you. We pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need you too right here at home in our communities. There is strife and ungodliness around us. Little children and others are being exploited and abused through no fault of their own. They need you and they need us, so help us to be faithful to them and to you. Right here in our own church family, we have many needs. There are those that are facing serious physical problems, and they need your healing touch and your touch on them emotionally and spiritually to encourage and uplift them. Some are facing surgeries this week, and they need the assurance of your presence with them. Some are facing financial difficulties, and they need your direction and guidance right now, this very week. Answer prayer for them in special and definite ways. And Lord, for each of us, look down inside and see there the hurts and feelings, the discouragements and frustrations, and all the ways we need you. Meet each of us at the very point of our need today. As we enter this last month of school vacation time, please be with the teachers and professors who are preparing for a new school year. Guide them with your wisdom for working with our young, that they may not only instruct but encourage our children to give their best in all that they do. Be with our church that we may honor you with our love and devotion as we reach out to others. And, oh God, we ask that you be with those this week that are going to celebrate birthdays and anniversaries. Be with each one of us. Guide us, direct us, encourage us, and strengthen us, for we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
This morning's scripture reading comes from Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. The Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the preachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by ever-supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you. Appreciate that reading. Do you know what Paul is talking about here? I'll give you an example. I bet if I were to ask all of you how you feel about certain aspects of the church, you would all agree, wouldn't you? There wouldn't be one person who would have a different opinion. Beth says, no. No. Paul went through his ministry and all of the churches that he began trying to help them understand that there's unity in faith. So he was constantly, even when he was in prison, writing letters because he would hear about strife in the church. And perhaps we all know something, a little something, about strife in the church. You know, according to tradition, Paul of Tarsus wrote this letter while he was in prison in Rome around 62 AD. This would be about the same time as the epistle to the Colossians, which in many points it resembles, and the epistle to Philemon. Even while in prison, Paul was dealing with problems in the church. As Paul's ministry continued, he learned that not everyone who wanted to be a Christian was willing to make a total commitment. Go figure. Paul was surprised. There were many who were willing to make a contribution, but not a total commitment. There were those who would commit themselves to other members and to people in places and certain positions, but not to the body of Christ. Paul spent much of his time trying to explain the difference to the congregations he had formed, the difference between committing yourself to an individual or to a particular aspect and committing yourself to the church as a whole. In your work and in your family, do you make a contribution or a total commitment? Well, here's an example. I mean, truly, there are people who don't know the difference between a contribution and a commitment. And I know all of you do, but it's one of my favorite stories that helps for those who don't. A chicken and a pig were walking past a church building one day when they noticed the Sunday morning sermon posted on the outside bulletin board, "Helping the Poor." They walked away when the chicken suddenly came across with a suggestion. "Brother Pig, why don't we give all the poor people a nice breakfast of ham and eggs?" The pig thought for a moment and replied, "That's all right for you to say because you only have to make a contribution, but for me, it's a total commitment." Many are willing to make contributions, but few are willing to make a total commitment. Sometimes we believe we are, in fact, ready for a total commitment. We become very excited, enthusiastic. Then, as time passes, we fall away from that which we thought we were ready to commit. The enthusiasm is gone. The excitement is no longer there. How many times have you seen young people in particular, but all of us at some time might say, "Yes, yes, that's what I want. I can't wait. It's going to be great." And you get into it, and later you say, "You know, I thought that was a great idea, but I don't like it all that much anymore. Or maybe it just takes too much of my time. Or maybe I just realized that it wasn't such a great idea." What is that? What happens to us when we do that? And especially in the church. We join a church and we feel all excited and we think we're going to just, this is it. This is the church right here. This is the one I want to be a part of. I'm going to give myself to this. And you get into the church and things begin to happen in the church and you begin to say to yourself, maybe not. Maybe this isn't such a good idea. George Whitefield conducted outdoor evangelistic campaigns in the 1700s throughout the American colonies, a period of revival called the Great Awakening in America. Although thousands responded to his gospel message, when asked how many were converted after one of his sermons, he replied, "We'll know in 5 years." The point he was making was that the passing of time should reveal which decisions were superficial and which were genuine, lasting commitments to Christ. It's not that we want to be superficial. At the time that we say we will make the commitment, we mean it. It's just that we find it is our enthusiasm and excitement speaking, not our hearts. Beth, have you seen that in the choir? People come to choir and they're all excited and you have them practice and rehearse over and over again because you're a taskmaster. And then they say, "This may not be what I want to do." But it happens. Kids do this quite often. How many times has a child watched a movie, saw a fighter pilot like Tom Cruise in Top Gun do daring stunts and say, "That's what I'm going to do"? Years pass and the child becomes something else entirely. I know my oldest boy, Chad, he loved Top Gun. "And I'm going to join the Navy and I'm going to be a fighter pilot and I'm going to fly out there and I'm going to do all that fancy stuff." First, I told him that's all fake. I said, "Don't do it, you'll get kicked out." And number two, he ended up on submarines. I don't know. He loved submarines. And he did great. But that's how we get impressed by something, and oftentimes it affects our decisions and what we do and how we do it. The Olympics are on, and so many young women and men will watch and say, "That's what I'm going to do." And some may well do it. Others will find that the commitment is more than they care to make. And when you see how these Olympians have to practice and the things that they do, like one of the swimmers, Lochte, they were showing his workout, and he had a 650-pound tractor tire, and he's flipping it down the street. And he flips it and flips it. It's hard work. Not everybody wants to flip a 650-pound tractor tire. Two taxidermists stopped in front of a window where an owl was on display. They immediately began to criticize the way it was mounted. Its eyes were not natural. Its wings were not in proportion with its head. Its feathers were not neatly arranged. And its feet could be improved. Just when they had finished with their criticism, the owl turned its head and blinked. It's easier to be critical than correct. This was often the message Paul sent to the churches. You get into the church and you see things and you criticize and you become polarized and you begin to battle amongst yourselves. But look at the big picture. It's not about the little things that happen. It's about the big thing. And the big thing is that we're all to be united in Christ. We're all to be of one faith. I believe some time back I was sharing with you that at this point in the Christian faith, there are well over 10,000 denominations. Because nobody can decide exactly how you're supposed to do it or exactly what Scripture is saying. It's the very thing that Paul was fighting, is all of this separatist and separating and everybody spreading out, and it's us against them. The difference between spiritual and unspiritual community is not whether conflicts exist, but is rather in our attitude toward it and our approach to handling it. When conflict is seen as an opportunity to draw more fully on spiritual resources, we have the makings of a spiritual community. Two reasons conflict can be complicated in church. Expectations are high. Simply because church members profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, we expect a certain level of behavior from each other. But occasionally, our expectations don't get met. Also, passions are strong in the church. People feel deeply. Church becomes a very unsafe place when conflict is dealt with inappropriately. People get involved who don't need to. Friendships are sacrificed on the altar of ego, and oneness becomes a distant dream. Like that tropical paradise pictured in the poster on the wall of a travel agent. We'd like to imagine ourselves living out our lives in such a state. But make a mental note that we are more likely never to do it. No church will be free of conflict, but still, church need not be the site of holy wars. What makes or breaks our churches is what they choose to do with conflict. It can drive us apart, or conflict can cause us to draw closer through the Holy Spirit. So Paul writes this church. He writes to the people in the Ephesian church, and he says, this is what's happening, this is what you're doing, and this is what you need not to do, and how you need to do it. Because Paul was a master at bringing people together. And he says, we don't hurt each other, we don't attack personally, we look at ideas, we work through it in a good spirit, in a healthy spirit, because the ultimate goal is unity. And if it's not working toward unity, why do it? I urge you, Paul says, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul says there should be no us and them. There should be no Lone Ranger bit. And there should be no I'm in charge of them. One hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. It comes to one thing, unity. If you have one, you have unity. And there is only one way to achieve this, by remembering your one commitment to Jesus Christ. Only through remembering and acting in accordance with your commitment can unity of faith be achieved. What would you do to keep your family together? And how much more would you do to keep your church family together? Look at all the letters that Paul wrote. Most of his letters were to get people back together and get them to think about their commitment to Christ. There's a great story about Jack Benny. I know many of you might remember. I know Roger would remember Jack Benny. Jack Benny was rather shy when he was young. One day at work, he saw a young lady that greatly attracted his attention. But he was too shy to speak to her, so he went to the florist and ordered one red rose to be sent to her without any card enclosed. And every day, he repeated that order. Well, after 4 days of receiving one red rose each day, the young lady went to the florist and asked who was sending them. The florist told her that it was some guy who worked where she did by the name of Jack Benny. "Yeah," she said, "I think I know who he is." So she searched out Jack and asked him why he was sending her those roses. He told her that he wanted to ask her out, and she accepted his invitation. And other dates followed that first one. But still, every day, she continued to receive one red rose. Then Jack and Mary got engaged, and Mary figured that the red roses would stop, but they still came. Finally, they were married, and even on the honeymoon, she continued to receive one red rose each day. But once the honeymoon was over, she figured the roses would stop. But month after month, then year after year, all their married life, every day without fail, she received a red rose. Finally, Jack Benny died. But the very next day, here came another red rose. Thinking that maybe the florist somehow hadn't heard, she called to tell him of Jack's death and that he could now stop sending her the roses. He answered, "But you don't understand." Before he died, Jack made all the arrangements. "You'll receive one red rose every day for the rest of your life." That's commitment. That's commitment. He was committed to Mary. He was committed to Mary even after death. Can we do any less in our commitment to the Lord? Shall we continue to be tossed back and forth by the waves, as Paul says in his letter? So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The church today is not all that different of the church of Paul's time. Nearly 2,000 years and we still have discord in our churches. The question that looms before us is this: is unity in Christ truly our goal? What exactly is it in our Christian faith that we are committed to? If our goal is, in fact, to make a commitment to unity, then we need to do so this very day. When we leave our earthen vessels, may we say to our Lord, "I made all the arrangements. My church received my commitment to unity every day until my death and beyond." What do we need to do to bring unity? Paul's letter is a letter that will be a letter for all times. As long as churches continue to work together and to have strife, Paul's letter is going to pertain to that church. Paul's letters were always letters of unity, of love of Christ, and commitment. If we can do that, even when we have differences, because notice Paul doesn't say that you can't have differences. He knows there's going to be differences. He had differences with the disciples. But it's how you handle those differences. And if you handle them well, the unity remains intact. So our Lord says to us, be one. Be one in me. As I am in you, you are in me. Even our Lord spoke of unity. Let us pray. Gracious God, we know that all too often we lose sight of the ultimate goal, which is to unify in your name and in your glory. Be with us this day as a church that if there is strife, that strife be dealt with in such a way that we maintain the unity. And we pray, O Lord, that there is none. And we pray that you be with us and help us and guide us, that we never see those days. But in reading Paul's letter, we know that all too often we are given to division. Bring us together. Give us hope. Give us strength. For we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.